waiting for this body's final redemption. I have a corner yet. All the way. Blessed day. I'm enduring for it. I'm long for it. And I find wherever I go, believers of prayer, the common prayer. Amen. Even so, I'm there, Jesus. Not in love, sir. He's coming. He's lost. What does the Spirit want to pray? The Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I know you can apply it widely to prayer, as it always is a part. I would take it in the context that the Spirit of God believes is groaning in that way. I would take it perhaps that that's something of the meaning of Revelation 22 and verse 16. The Spirit and the bride say, the Spirit in the church is yearning, longing for the day of the glory of the Lord Jesus. In the meantime, until that event, we are suffering in the body. Let me say something to a young believer that might help you. You know, this body is not mine. This body is skin and bones and all the various cells that make it up. This body is not mine. This body is not corrupt. Never think of a body as being corrupt. Says, it's the body in which I commit sin. That's what it's not for. Not a corrupt one. In fact, this body is neutral. You know that? Neutral. But the body is neither holy nor corrupt. In fact, it hasn't yet been touched by redemption. What is corrupt then? It's the will that's corrupt. It's the depraved nature within the perusal. So this very body can be yielded as an instrument of unrighteousness unto sin. Or it can be yielded as instruments of righteousness unto God. Therefore, don't think of a body as corruptible. Oh, that's different. You say the body's corrupt, you're talking about a moral thing. If you say the body's corruptible, you're talking about a physical thing. And it is corruptible, as we all know. Certainly, it's going into corruption. But it's not a corrupt body. It's a body waiting for a ruler, waiting for control. That's what we're doing today, and that's the truth of the day. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Christ is in us. My Lord, that am I, not as more apart, not a heart shared with the world, from itself, from its selfish aims, but a heart that Christ is sanctified as Lord. As to control that. Then our members will be members of righteousness unto God. That, of course, is the truth of 1 Corinthians 6. For the body is looked upon as a body of sanctity. And of course, if this body is a member of Christ, and again, it's using the body as a picture of the whole person. And of course, when it says we are bought with a Christ, we are not our own, therefore glorifying God in your body, which is His, it's referring to the whole person. It's been purchased. Not yet claimed, perhaps in its fullest extent, but yet claimed for control. Claimed for renewal. One day, to change. And that's Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3, Paul is speaking of a body of humiliation. But, he's waiting for the Savior. Why the Savior? Because he's talking about the day of ultimate salvation. What I have as salvation now is the salvation of my soul. I'm waiting for the Savior. And the Savior's God. In the meantime, oh, will it not be kept for Him? You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm backing up for a moment, 1 Corinthians 6 speaks about sinning against the body. Fornication is sinning against the body. Sinning against the body brings dire results to the body. It brings what? Judgment on the body. So it's a really solid, serious, forever allowed of God to be involved in the body. The body has already been purchased. The purchased price has been the precious blood of Christ. I have been bought. I have been purchased. I am not my own. Bought with a price. Glorify God in your body, which is His. These bodies may sleep. I am amazed sometimes at the believers. You know, it's a strange thing knowing all kinds of doctrine. Sometimes it doesn't have enough practical application to us. It's amazing to me that believers that have good intelligence in the Word of God and have been taught it for years, there are times when they can make a great moment. I had a funeral the other day at the end. And his wife came in and she said, well, it was all right, and I didn't have my husband on in the pastor. But she said, tell me, buddy, what does this sleep mean? Is he asleep? Well, I'm certain that under any other circumstances, she could have answered that for somebody else. She said, when I comes home, I can answer. And I said to her, you know what sleep only applies to the body? I do not believe that faculties is moving over, and that's a very limited idea we have, but I don't think we're dependent on it, is it? And saints in glory are intelligent. They are intelligent as the divine movements. They are intelligent as to even the divine glory. They are intelligent as to the divine plan for the future. They're not in a sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the clearest of statements. Paul says, whether I am a friend of the body or absent from the body, my one ambition is to be accepted of him. That's a paraphrase, so you'll understand what that verse means. Then, of course, in 2 Corinthians, Paul, the great truth is, when the body sleeps, we are absent from it. And the body is sleeping. The person whose body is sleeping, is present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 is precept. Maybe we're not going to go home if we're an actor. I don't know, but it's all right there. This morning is, oh, blessed day of redemption. Blessed day when the Savior will come. And I say, that's no right. I'm talking about the walk. And the Savior comes. And it's the day of redemption. We have a new body. As 1 John 2 tells. I said at the beginning that it'd be body of similarity. Why do I say similarity? Why not say exactly like the Lord Jesus? Because it won't be exactly like the Lord Jesus. Want me to tell you a different? You have the marks of the cross. There are marks of the crucifixion. We wear them forever as a man of the world. He loved a glory that is uniquely his own. Remember his prayer, I will, but they also who knows him. Be with me where I am. They may behold my glory to heaven. Genesis chapter 13. And we'll read that verse 4. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all they had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, out to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. I want you to notice the difference in the introduction of Lot here. And Lot also. also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. That's it. Verse 6. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, for they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and my herdsmen, and thee, brother. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, where thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. That's the Lord of the Lord's word. I would like to try and speak along the same lines as what we prepared already this afternoon. Just got a few simple thoughts on this man Lot. And I think a lot of us can put ourselves in this place. When the Lord introduced us to Abram, he tells us of his cattle, he tells us of his riches, he tells us of his tent, his place, and he tells us of his altar. When he introduces us to Lot, he doesn't tell us of Lot. I want to look at Lot because in a lot of ways, I believe, while we say no, that Lot did a bad job of it, Lot really messed up his life. In a lot of ways, we like that. And we don't like to admit it, and yet I feel that a lot of the problems that we experience as believers, as disciples, among us, because we're a lot like that, even though we don't like that. The first thing I want you to notice is Lot was lazy and was left over. Never did it happen. I'm concerned because I know the laziness in my own life. And yet, I know the ambition that I have for other people. And I know you understand the same thing. There are things that we can shell out to for God. When it comes to an education, I'm not telling it in any way, really. But when it comes to an education, many people are willing to leave home, to take a loan against their future, to put everything else to one side, to stay up long night and long hours studying? Yeah. We can, there's no laziness there. We can pray, we can study, we can set our minds to it, we can change our whole life, disrupt our whole life. Everything comes to a stop because there's no laziness there when we're preparing for our future here in this world. We're not lazy yet. Another reason I said my brother has already been touching on, I want to look at what Lot had. He had flocks, he had herds, he had tents, he had herdsmen, he had cattle, he had riches. It's all for me. I wonder when Lot stands before the judgment seat. Well, Lot is passed on. numerous of them. And we can spend a lot of time condemning Lot, which we won't do. But let's point up in his inner reveal. Well, Lord, I had to set everything aside because I had my education. I had dreams for this life, and I was going to make it. I had plans that my children weren't going to be raised in the poverty that I was raised in. I had things that I was going after, and once I reached them, then I had planned more to bring them all back. You know what I mean? But yet, there is what maybe it's a lot of when it comes to the end of us. Now, if you're only young, I want to just suggest to you that you're going to be coming to the end of the year. I already been mentioned that I do believe in New Year's resolutions. Not the fifth of time. But I think the end of the year is a good time evaluating ourselves. What progress have we made? And for setting a determination, not just okay this year I'm going to turn over a new leaf, not that kind of thing, but for setting a standard that with the Lord's help, we will be able to get to this year. You know that? Well, you are my age and older. You know what I mean? Because you know you have never gotten anywhere that you haven't really had at any time. And when it comes to any progress that we are going to make in our Christian experience, it has to be a determination in our own will and our own thoughts that are going to be possible. We don't just slip along. It doesn't just go and slide in the path. It doesn't work that way. And nobody makes progress in their Christian life that isn't determined to set other things aside to make progress. Just like anything else in life, if you're not determined to make that progress, it doesn't seem that Lot had that determination. He set his heart on fire. That's why when he surveyed the raw water plain, that's what he was looking at the world water claims for. His business. His livelihood. Where his heart was. He was going to raise the best cattle of all. He was going to have the best of it all, right here and now. And with very little thought or concern for his own uncle, who had delivered him with him. Remember, the Lord called Abram up. And Abram brought Lot along with him. And now, he's given the choice. If this young man had had an altar, he'd have said, no altar. We're already hearing about selfishness. But when there's no altar, when there's that, what do I say? Determination to please self. There's little concern for others. One of the things that I agree with my brother, he stressed reading that the Gospels. Anybody that preached the Gospels, we do all the time. You know one thing that happens when you read the Gospels? You don't even realize it, but you try to emulate the one you read. Because you see a perfect example. And some of that works out. It happens when you read it and you spend time in the Gospels. Well, here was Lot, and none of us have left Lot. He didn't have a time. He didn't read to put it down like this. To bring it up to 86, he didn't spend time of his year. There wasn't a set aside place where Lot went and judged matters before the Lord. There wasn't that set aside place where he had communion with the Lord. Had he had that, there would have been a compassion for his uncle. There would have been consideration for an elder. But no. He forgets about him. He takes his own way. Self, number one again, is right in the way. What would be best for me in this situation, regardless of what happens to Abraham? The fact that he had an altar. this way to move the way it waves, move the song of the sun. He was a man that all he could see was a polygon on the earth. When I say that, it's a never teaches anything more clear. Because I see that way from my eyes all the time. Well, I don't want to. But there are also streets. But it took them off. It takes a place where we can get away from the world and we can see where we are. He's lazy, and he's left with a wife, and as a result of that, he's mixed up with his desires. With two things going hand in hand, that you can't take them apart. If we aren't real and earnest and determined in our lives to promote it for the Lord, then our desires are going to be off that's right. We're going to find that even though we have been saved, even though we have been delivered from this present evil world, we've got desires and hooks and leads that still draw us into it. And I'm just like you all. And I find them in here. And I find those same desires. And they're the strongest. And I love you, the Lord of Acts. So I want to appeal to you that if you want to overcome those desires, you want to speak up those mixed feelings and emotions, and that tug that pulls that way, when we know we should be pulled that way, what's the remedy of love? What are our desires really like? When Lot was given this choice, because his desire was to probably outdo Abram eventually. Because his desire was to get better and bigger in him, look at that business of his. Because of those desires, when he was given his choice, he chose what would be best for him. And so death is in him. Touch something? I just got news about 2 weeks ago. Shows up at a group of people business. And I saw myself as guilty as anything. So much. As I took that away, that's coming in so hard and fast that it's scary. And none of us would be repent because we all have that same evil debt. And we can all be possessed by the same wrong desires. And Lot, the New Testament tells us he was a righteous man, and yet because he chose something that was great for cattle, for plains, that the cities of the plain, and all that well-watered plain was a great place to raise cattle, but look where he raised his children. Look at the corrupt society, and all the things that were going on with Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's where he chose to raise his family. Could he raise them for God? Could there be anything in that family that would produce, or anything in that environment that he brought them into that could produce anything for good or for God? And when finally he tries to warn them, he seems to have a man. All our talk is no good. We can't tell others how we're supposed to live. Can't you see that, Father? Come on, daughters. Come on, sons. I know that God wants us out of this place. Well, what are we doing here? Why did you choose to come here? You know, he, his whole life, undid everything he was trying to say. And for a lot of us, we know. And the Lord doesn't come, spares us, we've got a year to be blessed. We've got time ahead of us so that our life will match what we need to be ready. But we do it. But we've got to straighten up those desires. We must be straight back before the Lord. effects will not pull them out of Egypt. But God is just moving on. I hope you never think that. There has been mention already this morning about being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, being separated, being called out unto the name of the Lord. We don't take that lightly. God is a praying church. He never expect us to. I don't use that to just be smart. I hope you understand what I mean. When God called us out in this world, He had a purpose in it. And it wasn't just to call us out to deprive us of anything. It was for our own good and for His glory. When Lot was called up with Abram out of Egypt, God meant it. He never intended for them to go back. And yet when Lot was given the choice, what does he do? He chooses the place that's most likely. To be facing some choices. Here's why. We can choose. There's only young families here. There's no people there. You're going to go. Because mom and dad are there. And because mom and dad paid a price for something like that, it's not going to really stand for you. You know it. You'd like it to stand for you, and so would I, but it won't. There's a time when you're going to stand on your own 2 feet, and you're going to make the choice between the two. You cannot choose the wrong way. And we learn from this terrible mistake. When God called us, saved us, and separated us, one of the things that He saved us from, remember, lastly, because Lot was lazy in his devotion to not for the Lord, and because he was worldly and mixed up in his desires, he just followed what was wrong in his decisions. And it was to put in our language in real cheapness choices. We can look back on it and we can say, why did you ever make such a, what a bad choice? Now we're looking back on that. God didn't see everything that was going to take place, no more than you know what awaits you tomorrow. God didn't see the future. God didn't see how it was just one constant treadmill, down, down, down. He didn't see that. He didn't know he was going to lose his family. He didn't know if wife was going to be turned into parched salt. He didn't know he was going to end up his days outside of it all. God didn't know all that then, and neither do you and I. So we can look back and we can say, oh, wow, how could you make such a choice? Let's not do that. Let's look real hard about our choices. You've got them. You ought to need some. The Lord has preserved us through some bad mistakes, and as we cover us, we can thank Him for it, and it's only by His grace that we'll make the right choices in the future. We're going to make choices, not kinds of them. Don't sell yourself short. Don't sell yourself out for empty things. Don't make choices that are going to leave you with empty hands. Don't make those choices that will give you instant gain and regret. That's what's happening all now. In fact, the whole system that we are living in, this whole world system that we find ourselves completely surrounded with, is saying, do that. Sell yourself for right now. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about your children. Don't worry about the future. Get it right now while the getting is good. We can't help it. Every billboard you pass is saying that. Every newspaper you read, every radio program that's announced, you're hearing that constantly.
Get it now. That's only going to be wrong. Because it's the only place where that thinking is going to be reversed. It's the place where that thinking is going to be put in proper perspective. If you go for it now, you're going to lose it. If you show yourself cheap, and a silly and empty choice, like you walked it, you're going to get that power. And that's all you got. Not being the idea. Not built all that he had. All that he had into a city. That is just what he required. What did he put into it? Is that what we're putting our lives into? Well, we know something about it though. When he chose to go that way, he did not know that Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be burned. But we do know that all that we see